Our reading is from the book of Acts, starting in the 8th chapter and the 14th verse. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritan had received the word of God, they sent them to Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven for you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The Gospel of the Lord. Now I invite Archdeacon Sean to share his words.
Thank you. Thanks so much, Peter, and thank you all. And as you remain standing, I'm just going to pray for us. Just from the first sentence of the collect that we prayed earlier for Pentecost Sunday. O God, who as at this time didst teach the hearts of thy faithful people by sending to them the light of the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do the same now. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Amen. Ma'am, please sit down. And it's a joy to be with you all this morning in Nanoose Bay. And my name again is Venerable Sean Love. My wife Penny is here. We're from Richmond, British Columbia, just on the other side of the water. And it might interest you to know that Richmond is also an island, and that at high tide, Richmond is below sea level. So that's our experience at home. And I'm the rector of St. John's Richmond Church, and we planted St. John's Richmond nearly 20 years ago. I was here, I can't remember, probably 10 years ago. Yeah, some of you do remember when Guy Bellerby was the rector, and we did a Bible in a Day seminar. Myself and Jeremy Graham, his son-in-law, who was training with me at St. John's at the time. Can I move a bit closer? You feel a bit far away. There you go. That's good. So it's great to be back with you all. I feel like this is this a different building than 10 years ago? No, it's the same place?
Wow.
Oh, okay, that's okay. Thank you very much. Now, and the other thing to let you know is Guy is now my associate, and he sends his love to you all, those of you that remember him from a while back. He commutes weekly on Hullo Ferry from Nanaimo to downtown Vancouver, stays with friends in the city, and then takes transit to St. John's, Richmond every week. And my goodness, I'm so grateful for him. And I'll tell you one other quick contextual detail. The last few days we've been staying in at Beach Acres Resort, just down the beach. And it's I grew up there spending a week or two every summer as a kid. And so this year we got to introduce our grandson for the first time to that amazing beach. And my body's a bit sore because of all the sandcastle building that happened. And so I'm feeling a bit wounded and sore today. Well, it's a privilege to be here to serve you this morning, and we're in Acts chapter 8. I know that you're in a sermon series on the book of Acts. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and chapter 8 is actually a very appropriate text because it's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to the Samaritans as a people group. And then in a couple of weeks or a month from now, you'll hear another coming of the Holy Spirit to another ethnic group, the Gentiles. That's in Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. That's very important for understanding what's happening in the text today. The book of Acts might more accurately be titled The Acts of the Ascended Reigning Christ. I notice there you have, there he is, ascended and reigning. He's on his throne. And for those of you who are new to the Christian faith, when Jesus is resurrected and then 40 days later ascends into heaven, he ascends bodily and behind the clouds. And so he doesn't vaporize, he doesn't disappear, and we're not alone. Jesus is alive today in his resurrected body in the heavens, and he is still ruling over the church, his church that he died for. And so Jesus Christ is very much in the midst of us right now in his church, where his name is honored and glorified. Jesus directs and empowers his apostles in their gospel ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit, building his true church, which is built on the good news of the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, and salvation through him for all who submit to him. Now, in Acts chapter 8, we're still in the time period of the early church or the infant church. And the early church was not without its problems. And you've probably, you know, now over the last few weeks, you're beginning to get the sense that the New Testament church is not pristine, it's not perfect, it's not meant to be an example for everything that we do. It had problems, and the reason it had problems is because there's sinners in it, just like today. Now, as you've heard over the past few weeks, the context of our text is that the church is now under persecution in a really strong way, and it's been scattered. And so chapter 8, verse 1, I'm just going to read a couple of, just to recap where you've been over the last couple of weeks. Saul approved of his execution. This is the execution of the first martyr, Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, who, for whatever reason, remained in Jerusalem. And then I'm skipping to verses 4 and 5. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip is one of the seven deacons that you might remember from Acts chapter 6. They were all Greek-speaking. And Philip is one of them, and he went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So what's interesting, and I think you've had this embedded in your consciousness by now, that the church grows not in spite of persecution, but because of it. And that is so important for us to remember in 2025 Canada, in the world that we live in. Christians are still persecuted all over the world in ways far, far more material than us in Canada. But most of us who are committed Christians have experienced a sense of shame or loss or abuse, verbal abuse or mockery from friends and family alike. So, but what's interesting in Acts is that the church progresses anyways. Now in Samaria, just a quick note about Samaria, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And if you look in the footnote, it says a city. And actually in our text today, a specific city is never mentioned. And that's because Luke's concern is the encounter of the gospel with the Samaritans as an ethnic group. As an ethnic group. It's not about a particular people or a particular city. Samaria, as you know, is next door to Judea. And the church, the gospel, in the words of the apostles, is pushing the boundaries. Now, you guys know this. I'm just going to say this very quickly. It's a quick recap. If you've been around, you know that Samaria was regarded as a second-class ethnic group in every way. Samaritans and Jews had not been on speaking terms for centuries. But Jesus never wrote them off. Remember in the Gospels, his interaction in John's Gospel with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, and also the Good Samaritan, that famous parable. So the Samaritans are near and dear to Jesus' heart, but the apostles at the time, the disciples in Jerusalem, would have been like, we're not so sure about you as a group of people. And in fact, you might, if you picture in your map, in your mind a map, so Judea is down here in the south with Jerusalem, and there's Galilee way up north, and Samaria was in the middle. And people didn't travel through Samaria, they went around it. The Jews went around it because it was unclean, right? And so they didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. But here we are in Acts chapter 8. Philip, one of the deacons, was preaching, and there were signs, and we heard this last week, many signs that accompanied his preaching and much joy. And you also heard last week about who I call the amazing Simon, right? And I don't know, so again, you just nod your head because I'm sure I'm covering material that you heard last week. The amazing Simon was a sorcerer who entranced Samaria with his magical powers. And though, last sermon, the text just before us, even Simon apparently believed the good news that Philip was preaching and he was baptized. Which brings us to our text. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. What? Oh, perfect. You're way ahead of me. Excellent. So, so Simon was baptized, but then it says here in verse 16 that he, the Holy Spirit, not it, he, third person of the Trinity, had not yet fallen on any of the Samaritans, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is really, we just have to stop everything here for a minute, because there's a couple of critical questions, and I'm just going to, my sermon's two parts now. So the first point is this. My first critical question is this. The Samaritans, how could they, in the eyes of the Jewish church and the apostles, how could they be part of the church? How could they truly belong to the infant church that was born on Pentecost in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans? How is it possible? And so my first point is just that, true belonging. And in verses 14 to 17, we find out that the Spirit almost withheld himself. It seems very intentional in verse 16. He had not yet fallen on any of them. The Holy Spirit, made a decision not to come on to the Samaritans at this point, even after they were baptized. Why? Were they not truly Christian? Why this unusual delay? Now, some people in the church today suggest or insist that becoming a Christian is a two-stage process, that you have to have water baptism and then you have to experience spirit baptism. But that's not actually what's going on here. Because in the New Testament, the teaching is clear that the Holy Spirit is always a part of conversion to Christianity. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit spotlights the Lord Jesus, enabling you to surrender to him as your Lord and Savior. Indeed, apostolic teaching throughout the rest of the New Testament is that all believers receive the Holy Spirit as part of coming, as part of their belief in the gospel. Here's just one text from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Apostle Paul. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one who speaks in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Belief in the gospel and the gift of the Holy Spirit are like this. They're coupled together. The two happen at the same time. This Samaritan incident, though, is very intriguing because they're not coupled together. It's unusual. It's not normal. Why? The normal practice in the New Testament was not to send the apostles to verify the work of evangelists around the world. But in this case, there are three things going on that are unique to Samaria. First of all, Peter's presence. So it's Peter. So they sent to them Peter and John. I want to focus on Peter. Peter was present at all three key movements in the history of the early church. The coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday in Jerusalem. Then he was present at the coming of the Holy Spirit on the Samaritans, another ethnic group. And he's notably very present in the coming of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles in chapter 10. Peter, the key leader of the early church, the one whom Jesus had rehabilitated after Peter denied him three times. Peter's a key person in the church. And he's there at every moment. And each of these are key ethnic groups laid out by Jesus in Acts chapter 1. Remember this, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. You know that by now. That's the progress of the mission of the gospel. And Peter is the key earthly leader, and he's present at each of them. God shows the gospel is for all people. If I can just quickly quote from Acts chapter 10, here's what happens with the Gentiles. Peter went in and out among them, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me," this is in Peter's vision, "that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked them why you sent for me." And what he's saying about the Gentiles is exactly what they're saying about the Samaritans. It is, we have been taught not to associate. But here Peter is. So that's the first thing, is Peter's presence. The second thing is the church's foundation. The church was built on the apostles and prophets and Peter. and John were there for the official launch of the church in Samaria, just as Peter was there for the launch of the church in Jerusalem and would be for the Gentile church in Acts chapter 10. So the Samaritans, and the third point is that the apostolic presence, so Peter coming to Samaria, showed that the Samaritan church was not a separate religious movement, but was united with the church in Jerusalem and filled with the same spirit that Peter and John witnessed in chapter 8. So the church in Samaria, which, and this would have been a surprise to all the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, the church in Samaria was not a weird startup of deviant Christianity. In fact, from that day forward, having received the Holy Spirit, no one could say that the church in Samaria was a separate church. They counted as full members of Christ's church, growing in Acts, in the book of Acts. The Samaritans didn't have to become Jews in order to become Christians. They had a direct encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ through Philip's preaching and then the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this is remarkable. It's a unique moment in the history of the gospel going forward in Acts. And what it shows us is that the infant church was multicultural and multilinguistic. It was diverse. And that diversity was going to continue. And in fact, today, friends, in 2025 Canada, the diversity of Christ Church is amazing. Let me give you, I want to tell you a quick story. I mentioned Jeremy Graham, Guy Bellerby's son-in-law, who was one of my trainees at St. John's. I had another trainee, was it before Alan Tan? Was he before, he was before Jeremy? Alan Tan came to St. John's to do some training with me. Alan, I was privileged to preach at his ordination, and this is what I said at his ordination service. Alan Tan, so he's Chinese-Canadian, right? Okay. So he was a poster child. He was a poster child for diversity, for cultural diversity in the church. He is a second-generation Chinese-Canadian whose mom, Winnie, was born in mainland China, then came to Hong Kong, and whose dad, Norman, was born outside of Bombay or Mumbai, India, then came to Hong Kong. They met each other. They got married. They both moved to Winnipeg. Alan was raised in a Chinese congregation in Winnipeg and is now being ordained into what was known as the Church of England, but is now the Global Anglican Communion, working as a curate in the English congregation of a historically Cantonese church in Vancouver. True story. He's still doing that. He's actually on sabbatical. He needs it. But that's what's going on here. As the Samaritans are grafted into the church, they are one. They are fully part of this diverse body of Christ. For each of us today, let me just make one more point on this first point, which is that true belonging is the Holy Spirit working through the apostolic gospel that each one of us hears, and the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, Luke is following the progress of that gospel. Judea, Samaria, pretty soon the ends of the earth and the Gentiles. So to hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit must be at work in us. And all who confess the name of Jesus Christ truly belong to his living church and truly have the Holy Spirit. As soon as you believe, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And friends, I want to say to you this morning that true belonging is not based on your behavior. It's not about how good you are. You don't get into the church by your good works. I had somebody come up to me years ago and they said to me, man, if I ever step foot in a church, God would strike me with a bolt of lightning. Right? They were acknowledging their sinfulness. But that's not the gospel. That's not what happens in the church. The church is a hospital for us to be healed and transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. So true belonging through the living Word. Okay, secondly and finally, true belief. This is the other thing that's going on in our text. And we're focusing in now on the amazing Simon, verses 18 to 24. Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he offered them money. Now, the amazing Simon, he's a magician, but it's more than just pulling bunnies out of hats or doing card tricks, as you already know. He managed to amaze all the people in Samaria, and he amazed them for a long time, and he professed to be some sort of a mediator with God, a man in touch with divine and supernatural powers, bringing blessings and curses, protecting himself from demonic curses that people tried to put on himself. It was more like sorcery and wizardry and superstition and incantations. You think today of tarot cards? And where were we? I can't remember where we were, but we were walking down some street somewhere, and it was just tarot card readers. Like every second store was a tarot. I'm like, no, that is not appropriate. That's part of what this message is saying. But for Simon, it was all self-serving, self-motivated. It was all about him. His aim was to inflate his own importance. His faith was in his own power and greatness. Look at, if you look back, you might not have it in front of you, but in verse 10 it says, they all paid attention to him, which is a very profoundly addictive reality. When you're famous, it's very addictive. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him. So that's what he had faith in. And friends, his power ended in amazement, not holiness. And it's still true today. Because we are all fascinated by the so-called paranormal, by events and powers outside of our normal experience and understanding, things that are esoteric or unusual or ominous. And throughout history, there have been those who capitalize on this fascination for their own prestige and profit. Today, in our post-Christian culture, the population is more susceptible than ever to deception. I took, for my theological training, I took one course at the Vancouver School of Theology, and it was there that I first met a Wiccan priestess. And she was doing her degree at the Vancouver School of Theology, which used to be a Christian theological college. And her dark and mysterious powers aren't just part of the non-Christian landscape, but are also sometimes on the fringes of the church today. It's as dangerous as it is alluring. Today, many megachurch celebrity pastors get immensely rich by implying that they can channel blessing from God to you as you send in your donation. Poorly taught Christians get sucked in every day by flamboyant peddlers of apparent divine insight and power. And you know where this is most terribly happening? It's in South America and Africa. There's a whole movement going on right now in those places where mega celebrity pastors are getting scandalously rich off of scandalously poor people because they have power, they say. So Simon says, he offers some money, and he says, this is a good trick, this coming of the Holy Spirit. I want it in my repertoire. So he offers Peter and John money, not so that he might have the Holy Spirit, but so that he might have the power to dispense the Holy Spirit to anyone who paid him and on whom he laid his hands. He wanted controlling power over the third person of the Trinity. I mean, it's right to long for power to magnify Christ and to make his name great and to serve him and to serve our neighbors. but not to attain power to make your own name great. So the Holy Spirit rebukes Simon through Peter as Peter's heart is laid bare. May your silver perish with you. Dr. Packer, J.I. Packer, says it this way. Here he is, a man who has misunderstood the gospel, a man who hasn't entered into real faith at all, a man who's in the motions of Christianity for what he can get out of them, a man who's seeking to exploit the saving work of God for his own advantage. Wow. Verse 23, next slide, is taken from two places in the Old Testament, this gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And what it really means is that he's still trapped in sin. He is a believer in something, but not in true belief. He is a believer in something phony and false. The true belief that the Spirit empowers is not our own ambitions and desires, but the Holy Spirit humbles us and shines the spotlight on Jesus and his redemption. True belief in the Holy Spirit is truly understanding that the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church is to transform and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Repentance is the true posture of a Christian disciple. We can't separate the power of the Holy Spirit from a heart that is transformed and for the life that he longs us to live. And then in verse 24, right at the end, he says, pray for me that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. He doesn't even know how to pray. He doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. So he's just frightened by the negative consequences that Peter articulated. So as I conclude, true faith in Jesus means that the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God living and active. True spiritual experience is when God reaches our hearts as he teaches the mind. Signs and wonders are incidental. Luke, who writes Acts, is not interested in signs and wonders. He records them. But the whole trajectory of Acts is that the Word of God progresses to the ends of the earth. And you won't, if you have a Bible, you can turn to it, but I'll just read it for you. One verse, the very last verse of Acts, do you know what it is? Do you know what it says? The very last verse, Acts 28, says this. The Apostle Paul lived in Rome for 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The word of God unhindered. Will go forward, is going forward now, today, right now, and in churches all over the land. So true belonging, a unique moment where the church's multicultural, diverse fabric is starting to be assembled, and true belief that the apostolic faith is made alive to us in the power of the Holy Spirit as the word is preached. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this moment in the early years of your church. We thank you for one another at Christ's Church Oceanside. We thank you, Lord, that this is an outpost of the kingdom. We thank you for the way that your word operates here in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would continue to transform and inform and conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ in our own lives. We pray for a deep humility, the kind that Simon the magician did not have. We pray, Lord, that you would give us humility to your word and humility before you, our Lord and King. Father, we do pray for Ryan on his sabbatical. We pray for his family. We pray that this summer would be a great time of refreshment and restoration for him. And Lord, I pray for your ongoing care for this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.